Let's turn in now in God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we will be reading, starting in verse 8. And we'll go through verse 10, and our focus this evening is on verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for help from the Lord. Our Father, we do praise You. We're thankful for Your tender mercies to us and continuing to speak to us again and again. And yet we know if we were to turn from You and we would continue in sin, that as covenant breakers You would take Your word from us. And so we pray that You would enable us today by Your love and Your grace to not turn from You, not reject Jesus Christ, Your Son, but to have ears to hear. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see Him. And that You would show us great covenant mercy and faithfulness, even though we're undeserving of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. These are God's words. So let's give our attention to them. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Those are God's words. And we're looking at these words in verse 10. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and thereby hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a glorious work that our Savior has accomplished here in verse 10, stated so clearly that He hath abolished death. Before we look to this great work of His, we must first look specifically at Him. Because we cannot think of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ only by His works and love His works, but we must love Him. And so we have to look specifically at Him, our Savior. And think of these words, our Savior, Jesus Christ. How sweet is the sound to hear those words. Is it not, Christian, precious to your heart? Savior, Deliverer. Our God and Jesus Christ. It speaks of our relief from oppression, delivered from pain and sorrow, from danger, from fear, and calls up unto our soul to attend upon Him and unto Him with all of our thoughts and all of our desires and all of our emotions. But of course we have to ask, is He your Savior? Ask that of yourself. Is He my Savior? Is He my Savior? He certainly is the Savior. The question now, is He your Savior? Is He your Deliverer? Some of you might ask, Savior, Savior from what? Deliverer from what? We already know this. Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And we know from Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. And so as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this evening, consider yourself in your sin. How inexcusably guilty you are. You can't get out of it. There's no excuses. How guilty you are. You are guilty. How righteously condemned. How fearfully depraved. And how deeply degraded. How immeasurably wretched and hopelessly lost we all are apart from the Savior. And therefore, how infinite must be that kindness for one to agree to be your Savior. Jesus agreed to be your Savior in all eternity. And consider the wisdom of our God to eternally form the perfect plan eternally. And so it never was not a plan. But eternally make that perfect plan to deliver you from such complex evils. How infinite His power. How eternal His love is. The love of God towards those whom He saves according to His eternal plan. That the Savior agreed then, as part of that plan, to come and save His people. Is He your Savior? He's not the Savior of sinful angels, is He? He's not. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, Hebrews 2 says, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Jesus left the sinful angels to themselves in their own rebellion, and they are eternally and will be eternally destroyed. He could have been the Savior of them and not you. But His plan was from all eternity loving you, His elect. And so Jesus took on the nature of man and not angels. He took on Him the nature of man, not less rebellious than the sinful angels that man is. Not less guilty. We're not less guilty than the sinful angels. But He did not come to save them. Jesus came to be your Savior. Our Savior. And so that if you perish eternally, it's not for any other reason than yourself. Your sin. And the wages of sin is death. Because there is no lacking of a Savior. The Savior is Jesus Christ. The Savior ready to put forth His saving power in the case of every one of us coming to the Father by Him. For He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. By Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Is He your Savior? Our Savior, Jesus, is Jehovah. Emmanuel, God with us. And who is our Savior? He has our nature. He is man. But also infinite in all His perfections of His deity. He is eternal and unchangeable. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He's everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful. Infinitely wise, infinitely righteous, infinitely holy. And He's the God-man. He's one God-man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. This is our Savior. And the Savior is a great God. Romans 9, verse 5 says, Christ came who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Christ came who is over all, God. Right? He is God. How blessed is He who saves a people for Himself. Jesus is our Savior, and He's the Christ, it says here in verse 10. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. Daniel says He is Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince. The King. Divinely appointed. Divinely qualified. Divinely authorized. Prophet, priest, and King. He's the Deliverer to the very depths of being the Savior, to deliver even to the far expanses of man's wickedness and evil, He can save. Because He's God and He's the King. Even of your miseries and dangers, He can save you. He's the deliverer from ignorance and error, and from guilt and condemnation, from depravity and moral degradation. Or getting worse and worse, right? Moral horribleness. From pain and sorrow and from death and endless destruction. He is the appointed one and anointed one for that purpose as the God-man. He as Messiah is Savior who delivers from all evil. From evil in all forms and degrees. Not just some evil, not just some sins, but from all evils and all degrees of evils. However heinous, you can think of the most heinous person, and the one we should think of is Adam, right? Because he's the murderer of all mankind. And yet, Jesus Christ saved him. The worst wicked person who ever existed. Praise the Lord for that. And meditate upon the grace and truth then of this phrase. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And ask yourself, is He your Savior? And do you know His name? All who know His name and trust in His name, bear His name. As we heard in Acts 11, they bear the name Christian. Come this evening and believe on the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what has our Savior Jesus Christ done? It says here that He hath abolished death. Death. What is death? I think a lot of people don't want to consider death in younger years, and especially in our modern day. The Scriptures teach us about death, though. It often is used figuratively in Scripture to show forth misery, as life in contrast used to express happiness. But here in 2 Timothy 1, it's used in a more natural and clear meaning. And the ending of the connection of the ending of a connection between the body and soul, where the body which was dust returns to the dust, and the soul returns to Him who gave it, which is what Ecclesiastes 12 says. That the soul returns to God who gave the soul. And yet this is not original. Man was not created to die. Man was not created to die. He was created to live by God. God did not create death. He made man to be immortal and formed him in His own image. And yet, what do we know about death? Death came in from first Satan by his pride and envy of God, and then more specifically came through Adam eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And so Romans 5 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we, of course, already heard twice now, the wages of sin is death. Death is a great evil. Something many fear, especially when you get older, something many fear and ought to be feared. It ought to be a dread to you. As many of you know, it's destructive to happiness. It produces what? It produces misery and sorrow, right? Death is the execution of the Lord's curse. And it's the entrance into an eternity of misery. That's what death is. Death is terrible. And death finally removes us from a world which we know and are familiar with, of our family and friends who we love. And we are attached to, and it ushers us into an existence which we have absolutely no understanding of. And that is fearful. To not know exactly where we're going. On earth, when we're still living, we can kind of understand where we're going. We're driving we're walking, we kind of understand where we're going, what things possibly could happen. But in death, we don't know. We only know what God tells us. Now, death introduces us to beings whose actions and existence we've heard of in the Scriptures, but we really have no direct concept of them. And what often comes before death all moves us towards alarm and distress. You think of those things that often lead up to death for most people. Not all people, but most people. Their sickness, agonizing pain, great weakness, a sort of restless agitation you've probably seen in some, convulsive struggles, and then comes further consideration of what we've all experienced if you've been to a funeral, considering the cold, lifeless shell of a body that's going to be buried and will be buried, has been buried, that returns to the dust. In all nations and in all people groups, death is the same. And death is the great enemy, and it's death that we must be saved from, delivered from. We need to be saved from it. Well, and there is only one Savior, the one deliverer from death, and He is described here. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And concerning this evil of death, it says that He hath abolished death. The way in which Jesus Christ, the Savior, delivers people from death is by His abolishing death. So what does that mean? To abolish death. It means to put an end to men dying. But something else is needed as well. To abolish death in another sense means to restore those who are dead to life. And not only to restore to life, but to secure that life so that nothing and no one can take it away. That's what abolishing death means. That there has to be life, and that life needs to be secured so that no one and nothing can take it away. And so what our passage means very clearly is that our Savior Jesus Christ, and Him only, has put an end to dying and has raised all the dead to life of which they can never be deprived. And yet what do we still know? Death reigns with unlimited dominion. It's like an irresistible force. As some of you are getting older and you're realizing this fact, you know that nothing can stop death from coming. Nothing can stop death from coming. Every day people die. Satan, the devil, has the power of death. And yet Hebrews 2 teaches us that Christ took on our human nature as the God-man, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And we would say, from Moses to Christ. And yet still what Hebrews 9 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, God's word holds true. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. From Genesis 3. We see many burials, don't we? Many. Maybe you ask, children, you might ask this, where are all the resurrections? We see that if your parents are faithful and they take you to funerals like they should to teach you these things, you see many people dying and being buried. Children, you see people being buried. Where are all the resurrections of these bodies? Where are all the bodies being raised up from the dead like God promised in Jesus Christ? Lots of bodies going into the graves. Where are the bodies coming out of the graves? And that's what we see with our eyes, right? That's our experience. Right, kids? That's what we see. We don't see bodies being raised up from the dead, do we? We see lots of bodies going into the grave and buried. But our passage says something that seems to be contradictory to that. That our Savior, Jesus Christ, hath abolished death. That He's abolished death. And we know the Scripture can't be broken. Right? His Word is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace, purified seven times. Like, let God be true, but every man a liar. If your senses are teaching you something that is contrary to what you experience, if your senses are telling you those things, sorry, that was badly spoken. If your senses are saying, here's your experience, and this is what seems to be true, and God's Word says this, that it's opposite of that, what you're experiencing, then let God be true and every man a liar. Your senses are wrong. And so this means we need to work harder to grasp the Lord's perfect Word, because His Word is not contradictory. Some believe that these words in verse 10 mean that death shall be abolished and the reign of death shall not be perpetual. Like when the Scripture says in John 5, "For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." We'd agree with that. That's not wrong. Some will even limit the meaning of the word abolish in our passage as if it meant just taking some of the power of death, some of the power of death away, but not all of it. Not destroying it completely, but disabling it. Disabling the power of it. But that does not seem to be the meaning here. Christ has done more than what some believe He's done. These words describe the complete and ultimate, perfect, and eternal triumph of the Prince of Life over death. And the one who has the power over death, the devil. He destroys the devil. Acts 3. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." He's the Prince of Life. He's been raised up. He's going to be raised up from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 is very clear about what Jesus abolishing death means. You can go home and read that this evening. Paul says there, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Our passage declares it is something hard to see in our language, in English. What is something that our Savior Jesus Christ has engaged in? He's begun abolishing death. He is currently abolishing death. And He will complete the work of destroying and abolishing death at the right time. That's what He means here when it says He hath abolished death. In English, we often use the present tense to communicate that meaning. But not here. It's something here in this language of the Bible that appears in the past tense, to use like we use in the present tense, to mean it's true now and into the future. And so when Paul is saying this in the past tense, he's saying the same thing. It is done and it is being completed into the future. Right? So he's abolished death, and he's continuing to abolish death into the future until one day it will be completely abolished. That's what he's saying here. Our Savior Jesus Christ is the abolisher of death. And as the verse continues, he's bringing about life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so our Savior Jesus Christ is Lord, and He must do all to abolish death. That is His will. All He has to do is will it. Right? All He has to do is will it, right? All He has to do is say the words to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And He comes forth. And He there destroys death, right? Abolishes it. He could do it that way. But death must be considered rightly as the condemnation. Think of this. Death must be considered as the condemnation inflicted upon all mankind who have violated God's law. which is holy, just, and good. They violated His law. We have violated His law. We must keep that fact in our focus when we consider that Jesus has abolished death. That it's our sin that caused us, that causes us to die. It's our sin against the law that causes us to die. And the wages of sin is death, right? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin through Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And death is a necessary appointed expression of the Lord's displeasure against sin. For He is holy, holy, holy. And so death cannot be simply abolished by a simple act of God willing it. For God cannot deny Himself. In other words, death cannot be abolished until something is done which will better do what death was intended to do. Death must show forth the heinousness of sin and show how just, perfect, and righteous the law of God is, and the authority and righteousness and justice of the lawgiver. And the perfect way to show forth all of this was for Jehovah and His great plan and sovereign eternal plan. Was for Jehovah from all eternity to send Jesus Christ to the earth. Now He could have just willed it. But not that would not show exactly what He needed to show about Himself and about His law, His word. But from all eternity He planned to send Jesus the Son to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world so that the iniquities of us all would fall upon Him. Would fall upon Jesus at the cross, that He would bear our sins on His own body on the tree, the cursed tree, as a perfect sin offering. And so Jesus submitted unto death, the just for the unjust. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And through the cross, the law has been magnified and seen for what it truly is, perfect in every way, and holy, and righteous, and good. And it has magnified our God's justice and glory and honor. And it's through Jesus as the substitute. Our sin and condemnation fell upon Him. Our death fell upon Him, who deserved it not because He was without sin. And His righteousness and law-keeping fell upon us who believe, like Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. By His substitutionary death, He destroyed death as well. Him that had the power of death. And so Jesus lived and died so that we would in Him die and live. Jesus, in effect, declared in His life and death on the cross, He basically said this, "O death, I will be thy plague." And He is abolishing it now. And He entered into the darkness of the gloomy tomb, the grave. And it's as if He declared when He rose from the dead, "O grave, I will be thy destruction." Praise the Lord. Jesus rose up from the dead, from the grave, to now be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we read today, right? Because He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus on the throne. The Father working almighty power through Him. And it says in Ephesians 1, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ on the throne, the Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there he sits and reigns as mediator, King of kings. And he shall sit and reign, and putting all rule and authority and power down that opposes God. And he reigns until when all enemies are made his footstool. Even until the last enemy, which is death, is destroyed. Our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Jesus, as He who has tasted death for everyone, became the first fruits of them that are asleep. His empty grave, which is attested to and factual and an indication and a promise that all the graves of His people will be empty too. Praise the Lord. Amen. Even as we just read. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? That was his question. Do you believe this? Then you can say, if you believe this, then you can say, our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death. And you can declare that with confidence in Christ alone. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He hath abolished death. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! In Christ today, this evening, you look ahead to the future when death will be completely and finally abolished, in which those who are clothed in the white robes will cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb." Do you bear the name of Christ? Christian, are you a Christian? Do you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior? If Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you're a Christian. And what Christian then should fear death? There should be no fear in death. There is no fear in death. Fear comes from judgment. But for the Christian, the judgment has been paid in Christ. What Christian should fear death when death for the Christian has been abolished in Christ? Death to the Christian is not something to fear, but now in Christ, a great gain. a great gain. The death of our bodies as Christians puts off all infirmities. It puts off all disorders. It puts off all cancers, right? It puts off all tears and pains. But so too the body of sin. And death is put off. The body put off grants us presence with the Lord in eternity. And at the perfect time when we will attain the Christ in Christ, the adoption, the redemption of our bodies that we so eagerly desire today, Romans 8, and so deeply groan about them today, but so long for those new glorified bodies. We will have those glorified bodies forever and ever. And those who are Christ often depart, and we mourn and we wail here. But we remember today that they're not lost. They're in safe keeping, body and soul. They will not return to us, David said, right? But we will go to them. And so that when we meet next, the next time we meet our loved ones and friends who have gone on to glory, all tears will have been wiped from our eyes and theirs as well, and we will be made perfectly holy with them, our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so the Lord commands us at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain, but in hope. It's in hope of the death being finally and completely abolished by our Savior Jesus Christ, who now brings life and immortality to light, now through the gospel by which we are saved in Him. The Scripture is very clear here. Verse 10. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise today. We're thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He is our Savior. And He has abolished death, and so guaranteed that He has abolished it, even though some of that is yet future, that it can be said in the past tense, and that's how guaranteed it is, that it's already happened, as if it has already happened. And so we put all of our hope in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And He will bring us to life. And our souls will be united to Him in glory, being made perfectly blessed and holy. And at the right time, when You have finally abolished death and completely, You will grant us new glorified bodies in which we will praise You forever and ever. Our God, we're thankful that You, in Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, hath abolished death. We pray, praise You in this. In Jesus' name, amen.